Maybe in this month of January, you flick through those travel brochures and you see those sunny, white sandy beaches, the blue water, the picture of somebody snorkeling in the warm water along with those fishes of various kinds. And you say, oh, wouldn't that be great? But in reality, there too, sin abounds. And some of those fish bite. And maybe there's a shark in the water. So no matter where you are in this world, we are stalked by sin. We need to talk about this today because we can't understand Calvary. Indeed, we can't even understand Christianity unless we come and understand this issue of sin. This thing the Bible calls sin is greatly denied in our modern world. Welcome again to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher, and it is a great privilege to bring the message of the gospel again over the airwaves to wherever you are at today. In your car, perhaps, as you drive along to or from work, and we trust that God in grace will meet with your heart through His Word. We put our confidence in the inspired revelation of the Bible. It is because the Holy Spirit has breathed His Word and given power to that Word that preaching makes biblical good sense. Without the power of the Word, well, we wouldn't even begin to do this. But we're called to preach this everlasting gospel, and we're praying that God will make it a blessing. Now today we come to part two on what is sin? This is a subject that just drives us to our knees and makes us realize that we need mercy and we need a Savior. And for that, of course, God sent His own Son. And today again, we have some quotes from Mr. Spurgeon on the very nature and the blackness of sin that made the devil to be the devil. We also have a hymn, The Old Rugged Cross, and I trust that this will be a blessing to each and every heart. So thank you for joining us. Stay tuned with us right now through as we let the Bible speak. And you'll notice that Adam and Eve, as soon as God came into the garden, they were filled with fear and they ran from God's presence. Why? Because they felt their nakedness, their sin, their shame, and they fled. And that's why in gospel preaching we have great texts like Isaiah 1:18, where the Lord says to His people, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet." And the word scarlet there means double dyed. And that's the state of men with the guilt of sin. This is not something you can just glibly wash off. But this is a material that's been dipped and dipped in the dye, and you are a sinner through and through, and there's nothing that can cleanse away your sin but the blood of Jesus. And He wonderfully promises, they shall be as white as snow. This gives us hope. And praise God, I'm not only going to preach about that it's here, that it's hell, that it's hate, but there's hope. Because of the cleansing power of Jesus' blood. You see, we can't understand Calvary unless we understand what sin is. We can't understand what God was doing, punishing His Son on that Roman cross, unless we understand what sin has done to man. It's a blot that needs to be cleansed away. Then I move to the fact that sin is hate. The reason that God put Adam on probation in the Garden of Eden was to test His love. He wanted His creatures, His people, to love Him. God created man in His own image to walk with Him, talk with Him, enjoy communion with Him. And God visited man. He was interested in his fellowship, his worship. And God put that forbidden fruit before Adam and Eve as a test of their love, a love through obedience. A love that would show that they would put God first, that they would be loyal to God. But the moment that they took of that forbidden fruit, at the devil's bidding, no doubt,
But the moment they disobeyed God and took the word of an enemy above God, it was an act of hate. Because the opposite of love is hate. It's one or the other. And what Adam and Eve did in that garden by taking that forbidden fruit, they declared hatred toward God. That's why they were hiding in the trees. That's why they were on the run. They were acting as fugitives because they had declared their hatred to God. And God said, "What hast thou done?" Now, let's just step back a moment. When God made man, he made him not like a robot, but with a free will, the ability to choose good or evil. And with that ability to choose, he could declare whether he loved God, worshiped God, desired God, or hated God. God gave Adam choice. If he had created man with no ability to choose, programmed him that he could never sin. This is vitally important because God gets the wrong end of the stick, that God, it's God's fault. God made man with the capability to sin, and he knew he would sin, and he made him anyway. He allowed it to happen. Sin is God's fault. No, if God created Adam to love him, he must be free to walk with him, talk with him, or depart from him. When you said to your wife, "Do you love me?" You proposed marriage, "Will you marry me?" You didn't put a gun to her head and said, "You have no choice." If she was free to say no, but said yes, then it's love. If she was not free to say no, then you'll never know. I married you because you put a gun to my head. And when God made Adam, he didn't make a machine. He made him free to choose. And Adam chose to depart from God, to disobey God, and displayed his hate for God. That's why when God gave the commandments in Exodus 20, he said, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God." God is full of passion for the love of his people, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. That's how God sees it. When a man says, "I will not have the Lord in my life," he hates me. "I will not obey God. I'll listen to the voices of the world and the devil. I'll follow the things of lust and passion and sin. I'll serve myself." God says, "You hate me." And that's why God judges sin. Because it is defiance, it is warfare against God. The Apostle Paul in Romans 8:7 said, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God." That means the fallen man following after Adam, with this reign of sin in his heart, is declaring war on God. You never thought of that, did you? You might say, "That's not me. I'm peaceful. I don't want to be an enemy of anybody." Let me tell you, if you're not a Christian, you're an enemy of God. If you have not surrendered your life and come and sat at the feet of Jesus and say, "Lord, you're my Savior. I'm making you my King to rule my life." If you'd said no to that, you're at war with God. Because sin is hate. And it manifests itself in so many ways. Persecution. Why are Christians persecuted? The Lord Jesus said, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you." Here is the Son of God, perfect man, who walked with God, lived for God, was loyal to God, ministered grace to men, but they hated him. So much so that they murdered him. That's the world's attitude to God. It hates God. You don't have to go very far in this world until you will discover that hatred of God. This is the sinfulness of sin. There is no neutrality. There is no, "Thank you very much, just leave me alone," which means that you're presenting something to me that I'm not comfortable with, that I don't like and I don't want, and if you keep bringing it to me, I will hate it and I will hate you. That's the world. And in our culture, in our society, there is an epidemic of hate. Now, when I was preparing this, I Googled this phrase, hate lyrics. Hate lyrics. Because I'm aware. I'm aware that in the rock music, the ungodly music of this world, there is an attitude of hate. I was aware of that. And so I just Googled those two words, hate lyrics. What did I find? First heading, epidemic of hate lyrics. And that was not some preacher writing. That was some genre of music. There's another thing that came up, darklyrics.com. Then there's a group very famous in the 1990s in Los Angeles called Love Hate. That was the name of the group. Now, I would search some of those lyrics. I wouldn't even repeat them from this pulpit. They're blasphemous. They're unclean. But their attitude is hate. Hate God, hate society, hate law and order. It is a hate epidemic. And it's satanic. Much of it is mixed in with satanic occult emphasis. And where the devil spews his poison, it comes out as hate. Hate against God. You ask me, what is sin? It is hate. Sin hates God. Sin hates the truth. Sin hates Christians who are the image of the truth. Sin hates the church. That's why churches get burned down in some parts of the world. I was just reading about that this week. I forget now the part of the world it was, and so many of the churches burned to the ground. Why? Why is there this enmity, this hatred? That's what sin does. And when men follow the course of sin, it ruins their lives, it ruins their thinking. That brings me down to sin is hell, because it is spawned in hell. You'll notice here we read in Genesis 3 that it started with this serpent who was more subtle. Now, this was a snake of some kind, and somehow the devil entered its body, used its body, spoke through the serpent, hissing, speaking, and at that time was some kind of an intelligent creature that was able to speak with Eve first and then to Adam. And we see the venom, the hatred that's coming out here, hatred against God. Has God said? God gave every encouragement, every promise. The devil spewed his poison of hate and doubt into the mind of Adam and Eve. And so it is filled with hate. Satan hates God's kingdom, God's rule, God's reign. And he comes with his deceit to tempt Eve and Adam to sin that he might be the God of this world. I want you to see that sin is no just little misdemeanor. It's not just something that we can say, that's nothing, wipe it off, get on with life. And that's what your sin is. That's what your standing is before a holy God, if you allow sin to rule and reign your life. Now, sin was dug in hell, and it also demands hell. That's where it ends up. Hell became necessary because of sin. We're told in Psalm 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Forget God? That's what people said this morning when they got up. I'm not going to church. Forget God. I'm not going to take the hymn and sing to his glory and his praises. I'm not going to bow the knee to Jesus. Forget God. Hell was dug for all who forget God. It demands hell, because sin separates. You see that with Adam and Eve. You see how this chapter closes. They're driven out. There's a separation between God and man, whom he created in his own image for his own glory to worship him, and now he's driven out and he's not allowed back. The cherubims are placed with their fiery swords at the gate of Eden, and they're not allowed back. And that's what hell is, eternal separation from God. Isaiah the prophet said, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." Sin is separation, and it leads to hell. You might say, but God can't do that. He's a good God. We learn that. What is God? God is infinite. God is eternal. God is unchangeable. How can a good God do this to his own creature whom he created to worship him and drive him. How can he do that? God can't judge man like that. We'll just go to Calvary and learn, as the Bible tells us, God spared not his own son. Can God pour wrath upon a soul, a sinner? He did it at Calvary, where our Lord Jesus died as our substitute and as our Savior. When he took our sins upon his own body, God spared not his own son, and the cross became hell for the Lord Jesus. Christ took our hell on that cross. Sin is hell. Sin deserves hell. And that's why I said in the intro, you cannot understand sin until you see what it has done to the Son of God. He that was holy became sin for us. Now, what do you think of sin? Do you do what most people in this world do? It was just a little disobedience. Just one act. That's all it was, one act. But it deserved hell for all eternity. Because sin is irreducible. It's an infinite thing because it is sinning against an infinite God. You can't slice it in two. You can't divide it. You can't reduce it. It's always going to be an infinite offense against a holy God. And as long as God is, hell will be for those who forget him and who turn against him. The Lord Jesus in his ministry warned, "Fear not them that kill the body, but are able to kill both the soul. Rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body." Sorry, I didn't read that properly. "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul." No doubt we would want to take care of our bodies. We don't want to walk into some suicide mission. But the Lord said, "Rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body." Why? What is the destruction of a soul? It's hell. Hellfire, torment for all eternity. Sin is hell. Never forget that. And all of your days on earth, when you would even dare to put your hand to the forbidden thing, remember, sin is here, sin is hate, sin is hell. If that doesn't stop you, nothing will. I move then to sin has hope. Now, it would seem almost a strange thing to add hope to the list here, because if it's sin and it's all of those things we've learned, how could then it bring hope? But if you recognize that your problems, your wrongdoings are sin, then there's hope for you, because God has a plan to remedy sin. If you will refuse to call it sin, then there's no hope for you. There is no hope. If you want to call it something else and deny that it's against God, it's disobedience to God, that it's God's judgment, if you want to deny that it's sin, I don't have any hope for you. But if you recognize that what you've done is sin, then I can preach the cross. I can preach the love of God in Christ Jesus, that God has an eternal plan to redeem sinful men who will come in their repentance and turn unto him. For God has said, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him." Here's hope. When you realize what you've done is wicked and sinful, you can come to the cross with hope that God has worked out a marvelous plan of salvation. "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, double dyed, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." What hope this is. This is why we rejoice in the gospel. That's why we tell men there's good news for you. You don't need to perish. You don't need to live with the burden of sin. You don't need to live in this state of separation from God. There is a way back through the cross. Now, I said that sin was a blot. Here's a great text that gives us hope. It's Isaiah 43:25. "I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. What a hope! God, through Christ, through the cross, can blot out that blot of sin that you have incurred. And he can set you free from the guilt, the condemnation, the shame. And Jesus says, come now, come now. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And if you will come to the Savior, if you'll put your faith and trust in him, what hope. John in chapter 2, 1 said, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. See how all these gospel promises, see how all these invitations, they apply to the person who has sinned and acknowledges his sin. And for you there is hope. But if you try to sweep it under the carpet and say, well, no, it didn't really happen. I couldn't have done that. I'm not under God's guilt. Whatever's wrong with me, it's not sin. Then there's no hope. There's no message of hope. There's no gospel. There's no good news for you. Praise God for his great grace that he has designed a way to redeem your soul. Now that poisonous tree I spoke about, and you still need to avoid it. If you're ever traveling that part of the world, if you're ever on holiday in one of those beaches, do not touch the fruit. It's still a killer. But the source I read is that in the providence of God, among wherever you find these trees, there is another fruit, kind of a fig tree. And the person who has been poisoned by the poisonous manichael tree, if they apply the juice of the fig tree soon enough, it'll save your life. It will somehow neutralize the effects of that poison. What a great picture of Calvary. You have through one tree in Eden, where Adam and Eve took the forbidden fruit and all the poison and the death that came along with it. And at Calvary, we have another tree where our Lord Jesus died and poured out his blood to be the remedy, the answer for the poison of sin. What a wonder. And you've got to take heart today and take hope. When you plead the blood of Jesus, there's life for you. There's peace for you. Fear is gone. Death is gone. Hell is gone. And praise God, the poison of hate in the heart of man is gone. There's a great verse in 1 Peter where it says, whom having not seen, we love. The mark of a Christian is that we love our Lord. Our hatred and animosity and enmity is ended. And our complaint is that I don't love my Lord Jesus enough. I don't worship him as I should. And I ought not to run and hide in the trees. I ought to come and sit at his feet and bow before him and worship him, for he is my King, and I want it that way. That's the healing medicine of redemption works in the heart of the Christian. I trust today that you will no longer live under the curse of sin, under the death of sin, the hate of it, the hell that it works and will take you to, but that you will today flee to the cross. Pray for that cleansing power of Jesus' blood to save you, to wash you, and make you right with God. What is sin? It's the most horrible thing that has ever happened to humanity. But in God's power, he takes the evil and he gets the glory by punishing his Son in our place. And he displays his grace and his infinite love, not just for perfect men like Adam at first, but for sinners who have this poison of sin in their bodies and who deserve hell. But he plucks us and saves us by his grace. And I bid you to trust him today. Put your life in his hands today. He will save you. He will save you. And may the Lord in grace meet with you today.
You're listening to Let the Bible Speak, and we come now to some quotes by Mr. Spurgeon on this subject of sin. And he in turn quotes the Puritan Thomas Brooks as saying, sin is the only thing that God abhors. It brought Christ to the cross. It damns souls. It shuts heaven. it laid the foundations of hell. And again he said, "This day, my God, I hate sin, not because it damns me, but because it has done thee wrong. I have grieved my God, is the worst grief to me." Did you ever find a spider's nest just when the young spiders have all come to life? It is a city of spiders. Now, such is anyone, it is a colony of iniquities, a living mass of offense. You have but to stir it, and you will see countless sins running out of it. It is an aggregation of evils. It were better to die 1,000 times than to sin. The same sins which put our Lord to death will put us to death if they can. O child of God, you never sin without injuring yourself. The smallest sin that ever creeps into your heart is a robber seeking to kill and to destroy. You never profited by sin and never can. No, it is poison, deadly poison to your spirit. You know that it injures your faith, destroys your enjoyment, withers up your peace, weakens in you in prayer, and prevents your example being beneficial to others. Sin is worse than the devil, for sin made the devil a devil. He would have been an angel if it had not been for sin. Sin, this casts darkness on the sun, eclipsing its meridian light. Sin is the blast which withers all the flowers of life. Sin is the gall of bitterness. A drop of it would turn an ocean of pleasure into wormwood. Sin would again blight paradise. It would turn heaven into hell, could it enter there. Sin is a burden which an awakened conscience cannot bear. It crushes the spirit into the dust and threatens to bear it down, even to the lowest hell. Well, there's plenty of thought there, and I trust that you will flee to the cross to be saved from the powers of sin. I invite you to give your heart to Christ, become a Christian, be saved from your sin, and be sure of heaven. If I can be of help, give me a call or send me an email. Now stay tuned for these announcements. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. This is Pastor Ian Gallagher, and I want to give you a personal invitation to come along to our church services any Sunday, 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Bring your family and friends as we preach the message of salvation. Of course, you can join us by webcast right here at these times, 10:30 and 6, and you can join us on your own computer to view by video and by audio. If perhaps you have missed part of the program today or you'd like to hear this message again, you can go to our website. So you'll get all the information there. If you go to our website, www.cloverdalefpc.ca, and there you'll get a map of our church, times of service, you'll get a contact button, a donate button, and you can be a part of this ministry, and we invite you to do so. Now, listeners on Vancouver Island and in Victoria, we invite you also to our church services there at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. on Sundays. You will be most welcome at the services there, and the people will receive you gladly as they worship the Lord and stand for the Lord Jesus. It's important for Christians to take a public stand and be a part of the fellowship of God's people. Now, the website again is www.cloverdalefpc.ca. Give me a phone call if you wish, 604-576-1091. We look forward to hearing from you. And join us again, please, as we let the Bible speak.